10 and verse 14 says, "For we stretched not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, you also in preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith, your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's a line of things made ready to our hand." Let's pause there for a moment and just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and pray that you please would help us to get a hold of the thought of this passage. And we pray that you would please speak to our hearts, every one of us, and stir us with the Word of God. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise for it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that statement when he said in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul, like many missionaries, I want to refer to Paul as a missionary. We talk about Paul in Acts chapter 13, when he's sent out by the church of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, on the first missionary journey. We believe Paul was a missionary. And then later, Paul and Silas, and there were others who traveled with him. But Paul, if you look in your Bible, usually in the back, you have some maps there. And there's probably one map that says Paul's missionary journey. So Paul is known in the scriptures as a missionary and took at least three journeys before his journey to Rome. And so we talk about Paul's missionary journeys. And so Paul went and he did what all missionaries do. He went to regions. He preached the gospel. People got saved, and they started churches. And many of the churches that Paul writes to in the New Testament, in fact, most of them that he writes to in the New Testament are letters to churches that he established. He went to a place. He went to Ephesus. He preached the gospel. People got saved. He spent a year and a half there working with the people and teaching them. And then he left. And later he wrote a letter back to them called the letter to the Ephesians and the church at Corinth during his Macedonian journey I'm drawing a blank on the name of in Acts chapter 16, where the Bible says he the Holy Spirit forbid him to take the gospel into Asia, and then he essayed. The Bible says he essayed. You think of an assayer that makes plans, and he essayed. He made plans to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him there. And then he was over in the city of Troas. It was there where one night he had a vision of a Macedonian man saying, "Come over and help us." And he said, gathering assuredly that God had called us there. And they went to Macedonia. It was in that Macedonian portion of his journey, Macedonia, which is today modern day Greece. And he said that's where he went over, and that's where he went to Philippi, and he ended up at Corinth, and again preaching the gospel and starting churches and things like that. So now, as I'm a missionary, now he's writing back to this church. We know that he wrote the letter to the 1 Corinthians, and it's a letter detailing the troubles going on in the church, the divisions. They were dividing up over personalities, and then he began to talk about some of the troubles, sin in the church, and he talked about them going to law against each other, and he talked about he tried to answer questions for them about meat that had been sacrificed to idols, whether it's okay for a Christian to eat that or not, and several things throughout that book, throughout that letter he dealt with. Then he wrote to them again in 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that we know of that he wrote to the church at Corinth. So I'm just establishing the idea that Paul was a missionary. And he's called evangelist at times, but of course an apostle. But Paul was a missionary. He took the gospel message to the lost and dying people of his world. That's what a missionary does. I want to appreciate this evening on just a few minutes on the subject of the hope of missions. The hope of missions. He said in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let me give you three simple thoughts. Number one, and I'm going to use Paul as the example here and the scriptures here, what it says, but I believe what we're going to say tonight would be true of just about every missionary I know of. Now, there are some missionaries, and I've heard stories and about missionaries who have gotten support all across the country or the countries and different churches and then gone off to the mission field and been lazy and just hang out on the mission field and spend the money that people spend and never really do a work for God. But you know what? That's rare. That's really, really rare. Most of the people that come through our churches as missionaries have a sincere desire to serve the Lord. They have a sincere desire to do something for God and accomplish something for God. They want their life to be used. So I want you to see, first of all, the missionary's desire. He begins talking about this idea when he says in verse 12, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Basically, all that talking, what he's saying is, look, we're not trying to compare ourselves to anybody else. We're just trying to do work for God. We're not trying to say we're better than anybody else, or we got more souls, or we got a bigger church. Or he said that's foolishness. Now, I preached this last week at our church about the idea of the good seed. Remember the parable of the sower, and some fell on stony ground, some fell upon the shallow ground, some fell upon the ground where there's weeds and all these things, but some fell on good ground, and he says, and it brought forth fruit. But he said the fruit was some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Different people bring forth different amounts of fruit, and that's all in God's hands. That's not a comparison thing. That's not something that God ever intended us to ever look at each other and go, our church bigger than your church. Our church bigger. Yeah, that's silliness. That's silliness. It's not a comparison thing ever. You know, I've been to pastor's meetings where people talking about, oh yeah, how many people we baptized last year? And somebody else going, oh yeah, how many people we saw saved last year? And they got all these reports. I loved it. One guy got up and they were having preachers get up and give a report of their ministry. And one evangelist got up and he said, in my evangelistic ministries, revival meetings, he said, actually, the crowds have been down a bit. He said, the offerings have been pretty weak. He said, there haven't been very many decisions being made. He said, but the preaching's been great. And he sat down. And everybody got a good laugh at that. He was trying to change the tone. He was just trying to be silly, to just say, you know what, this is all silliness. And sometimes preachers can get a little silly about some things. But most missionaries I know, they're not out competing with anybody. They're not trying to be better than somebody else. God has put something in their heart to do, and they want to do something for God. I know. When God put in our hearts to go to Spokane and start a church, I wasn't comparing with anybody. I wasn't trying to do better than anybody else. We just wanted to go and do something for God. In fact, I told people, I said, if God will just let me have 20 people for the rest of my life, I'll be happy if that's God's will for my life. I just want to be in God's will. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And whatever He allows us to accomplish, then praise God. He's the one accomplishing it, not us. So the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm not comparing. These people that compare themselves among themselves, he said, that's not wise. But he says, we will not boast. They may be doing that, but we will not boast of things without our measure. Now he uses a word here that we don't really use the same way much anymore, but the word measure he's talking about a particular boundary, a particular portion. In other words, what he's saying is, this is my portion. This is what God has given me to do. If we were to play some sort of game here and we're going to divide this room up into six equal size spaces, and we put a line down, that's one person's space, another one, and then space number 4 and 5 and 6, and we're going to play some sort of a game. You know what he's talking about? That's my portion. That's the portion that is mine. And he'll use the word rule here, the word rule he's talking about, that's the standard by which he divided up the portions. In other words, it's the rule. It's like the ruler. It's like we would use a yardstick or something like that. And so he says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. He says, I'm not going to boast about things that I haven't had anything to do with. I have my measure. I have the portion God gave me to do. And he said, we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. You say, we don't talk about it, but what he's saying, he says, God's given me a portion. God's given me something to do. You know, you think about this, what I just talked about a few minutes ago. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was making plans to go to Asia, and he said the Holy Spirit forbid him to go there. That wasn't where God wanted him at that time. I don't know how God did that. I don't know if he just sensed inside that the Holy Spirit said no. I don't know if God used scripture of some kind to tell him no. I don't know if God used circumstances. The Bible doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit forbid him to go, but he said, the Holy Spirit forbid me to go. So he said, then we began to look into Bithynia. We essayed. We started to make plans to go into Bithynia. And he said, the Holy Spirit forbid him there too. So we went over to Troas. Had a man tell me one time years ago that the will of God is an activity. As long as you're winning souls, you're in the will of God. Doesn't matter where you go to do it. Folks, the scriptures don't bear that out. God had a plan. I'm not saying that it's not God's will for everyone to win souls. I'm not saying that. I don't disagree with that statement. But the fact that God doesn't have a specific place for people, he does. He does. Acts chapter 16 proves that, in my opinion. And so Paul's saying, this was what God gave me to do. This is where God sent me. And he said, that's what my desire was. He says, the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure reach. He said, to reach even unto you. He said, God sent me into this area and sent me to this place. I mean, specifically, he said, there was a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He said, we gather assuredly. He said, we were sure that God sent us here. And so he says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He said, we're not trying to go beyond what God wants us to do. We're just trying to do what God wants us to do. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also preaching the gospel of Christ. I want to point out this. The heart of the missionary, the desire of the missionary, is to preach the gospel message. Do you know every missionary who comes to your church, every missionary who ever brings a presentation comes to your church, all they're wanting to do is share the gospel somewhere. They want to get out someplace and preach the gospel. That's their desire. They just want it. This one. Paul says here, as we already read in verse 16, it says to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. He said, I want to go further with the gospel. Paul wanted to go further with the gospel. I know when your pastor went out, when he was talking to churches about coming and starting a church in Castlegar, he just wanted to preach the gospel. He just wanted to see people saved. He just wanted to let people know there's a Jesus that loved them and died for their sins. And then when he got here and began to, he wanted to see how far could he go. I remember one of the first times we came up and you took me out to a nursing home where you were, and you're still doing that ministry, the nursing home, but you're finding other ways, other places to preach the gospel. Now they've helped, you guys have helped other churches get started because trying to find more ways. Richard Allen out here and other people. Hey, you've helped start other churches. Because the desire of the missionary is just to get the gospel to people. That was Paul's heart. You don't have to turn there, but Paul expressed his heart over in Romans in chapter 9. In verse 1, he said this. Well, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I just want Israel, I want my people to be saved." He had said in chapter 9 and verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ." When I read the scriptures, I hope you do the same, but I try to imagine what the person was feeling and what they were thinking, and try to put myself in it. And when the Apostle Paul says this, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, listen, I want to tell you something, and this is the truth, I'm not lying. You ever had anybody say that to you? Why do they say that to you? Because they're about to tell you something that they think, you might think, might not be the truth. You know? If I said to you, I said, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. I have had this arm that deep into the closed mouth of a living killer whale. That's the truth. I had the opportunity one time years ago when I was 16 years old to spend a night in the Seattle aquarium with a man that was feeding the killer whales. And he, when it came time to feed, they only had one whale at the time, but when it came time to feed the whale, he came up with one of those kind of garbage can carriers. You put two garbage cans in, it's like a wheelbarrow, and they're both of them full of fish. And when he brought that up to the catwalk above the tank, that killer whale circled the bottom and came right up to the surface, and it knew it was feeding time. And when that killer whale broke the surface, literally, as close to me as I am to that piano right now. When that killer whale broke the surface with his mouth wide open, I jumped back against the fence. And the guy laughed at me. And he starts tossing fish in the killer whale's mouth. Killer whale rolled over on its back. He's rubbing its tummy. It opens its mouth. He's rubbing the killer whale's gums, teeth about that big, you know, big old sharp teeth. And he's rubbing its gums. And he says, "Come on, try it. It's okay." And so after he did it for several minutes, I finally began to touch the killer. And I'm playing. And finally, I'm getting courage. And I'm playing with it. He goes, "Here, try this." And he held a fish out like this. And that killer whale closed its mouth on that man's arm. That eye. Just closed its mouth. And then opened his mouth, and his hand came out with no fish. He goes, "You want to try it?" I said, "No way in the world." I may look dumb, but my mama didn't raise no dummies. He did that several times, and every time the killer whale let his arm out, and so finally he said, "You want to try it?" And I said, "You know, I think I will." And I grabbed a fish by the tail and I held that fish out there, and that killer whale closed its mouth on my arm, and I felt something wrap around my hand and just pull that fish out of my hand. I'm sure it was that killer whale's tongue. And as soon as that fish was gone, he opened his mouth and let my arm out. So I really have honestly had my arm that deep into the closed mouth of a real live killer whale. But if I look at you and I go, "Look, I'm about to tell you something. You're not going to believe this. I'm telling you the truth. This isn't a lie, honestly." And then I tell you, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul think that they wouldn't believe what he was about to say? Well, look what he said. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The Apostle Paul said, "I'm going to tell you something that you might not believe." He said, "But if it were possible for me to go to hell so all of my brethren could go to heaven, I'd do it." I respect the Apostle Paul. I can't honestly say I'm there in my life. I want to see people saved, but to imagine that that if all of America could be saved, all I have to do is go to hell for it to happen. I don't know. That'd be tough. So Paul said, you may not believe what I'm about to say to you. You may think I'm just exaggerating or I'm not telling the truth. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake. Paul just wanted to share the gospel. He just wanted people to get saved. He was brokenhearted for the people that he called his people. I'm saying to you, the missionary's desire is simply to see people saved. I spent longer on that than I intend to. Let me just jump in quickly. The missionary's hope. The missionary's hope. He says, again in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. He said, I'm not. It's not about boasting. It's not about doing stuff that I can take credit for. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody do that, but somebody take credit for what other people do. And sometimes preachers do that. I'm sorry to say that. It sometimes. Yeah, but it happens every field. It happens in secular field. I've seen bosses take credit for what their employees did. You know, it happens. And that's what he's talking about. He says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. What hope does he have? That we should be enlarged by you, according to our rule of ability, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. He says, our hope is that you'll help us to go and take the gospel to the regions beyond. Now, I think he was saying that in a general sense, but he may very well have been thinking of specific areas. He's in what is now today modern-day Greece. He may have been thinking of Italy. We know in Romans, in the book of Romans, twice he mentioned going to Spain. He said, I hope to come by and see you when I go to Spain. He wanted to get to Spain to preach the gospel. So maybe he was thinking of very specific areas, regions beyond them that he wanted to take the gospel to. Maybe he was just thinking in general, the idea of just go further with the gospel. But you know, every missionary that comes here, I'm saying this for this reason, every missionary who comes here, they're just wanting, their hope is that maybe this church might help them take the gospel to where God has laid on their heart to try to see people saved. You know, I didn't know exactly how the missions conference here was planned. I didn't know if you have missionaries here. I knew when I said this, if you had missionaries here, I'd say, you know, this missionary is just trying to get to that place, and this missionary is just trying to get to that place. They're just hoping that maybe this church might be able to help them do that. Maybe this church would take them on for support, send them this word, and help them get to that place. Every missionary just wants to get to where God's called them to go and share the gospel with people. The missionary's hope, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. But how does that happen? Look again at verse 15. I skipped a statement there, a phrase this time when I looked at it. I skipped it for a reason because I wanted to draw your attention back to it. He says, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. He said the only way that we're going to be enlarged, in other words, we're going to be increased, we're going to be helped further by you to get the gospel to the place, the only way that's going to happen is if your faith increases. This is a Faith Promise Missions Conference. I appreciate the fact that your pastor said to me earlier, just excited about what happened last year, that how the missions giving of the church increased. It was because of that increase. It was because of people stepped out by faith and trusted God to do more. That's why you were able to do more this year. That's why you had money to help with part of the mission trip. Why you had money to help with some of the needs in Guyana. Why you had money to help me take on a new missionary. So that's why you could do those things for missions this year, because people's faith was increased. You know, I remember when I first heard of faith promise giving, and so he said, well, just make a promise, and then by faith, give it. And I was a new Christian. I didn't really get it. And I thought, well, okay, you're just supposed to pick an amount and say, God, you provide it, then I'll give it. And so I picked an amount, and I'd heard people tell stories about, oh, man, when I gave a faith promise, then I got a raise to work, or I got this, or this happened, or I found money on the ground. I heard all sorts of stories. Right? And so I thought, well, something like that will happen. And so I thought, I said, I'm going to give, $25 a month. This was many, many years ago. Okay? I said, I'm going to give $25 a month. And then I waited for $25 to show up. And it didn't. And I was discouraged. I was defeated. I thought, well, I thought you told me to make the promise and you were going to supply it. I was confused about what faith promise was all about. It was many years later that I felt like I came to an understanding of what it was about. It's the promise you make by faith. I need a promise to give it. And then by faith, fall through that promise, trusting God to meet my needs on the other side of it. Not trusting Him. Listen, if God gives me the $25 in a miraculous way every month, then it wasn't going to take much faith to give that. No, the faith was, give the $25, and if at the end of the month I needed $25, God would take care of me. And I had to learn. My faith had to increase. I remember one time I said to my wife, and after several years of doing faith promise and several years of making promise, finally my wife said, well, we would pray about it together, but oftentimes when faith promise Sunday came and we made a promise, my wife didn't even know what I put down. And she's trusted me to do it. And she said, you do whatever God leads you to do. And all. So one day we were on our way home from church Sunday morning. And my wife said to me, she said, what was our increase? How much did you increase our mission giving by? And I told her. And she said, no. I didn't say how much was it total. I said, is that just the increase? I said, honey, that was the increase. The amount I gave her, she thought was our monthly total. I said, no, that's just what we increased this year. And she said to me, how can we do that? What are we giving? That was the increase. How much are we giving? And she didn't know. I write the bills. She didn't know. I tell her everything. But I mean, I'm not hiding anything from her, but she just doesn't usually ask. So long as there's money for her to go shopping, she doesn't care. And, So she asked me, and then she got a little worried, and I don't mean to make her sound like she didn't have faith. It was just something that just she wasn't aware of until, and so now she's kind of trying to deal. She goes, well, how can we do that? I said, well, we've done it for years, and a little bit of increase each year. If I was giving $100 a month 1 year, and we had all we needed. God provided everything for us. We didn't have a need that year at all. So I said, well, maybe we could go $120 a month this next year. And it worked out. And God took care of us and met all of our needs. And our faith increased. You see what I'm talking about? As we stepped out a little further for God, it increased a little more. Stepped out a little further, it increased. Well, this time I'm going, man, God's going to take care of us. Let's just do this. And so here's what happened. I really hope I'm not making it sound like my wife didn't have, didn't want to give it. No, that's not. She just wasn't up to speed, and now she's just getting up to speed, and she's a little bit concerned. And so I said, let's do something. Let's see what God does extra in our life. We'd never done this before. We'd never kept specific track of whatever came into our home, our life, whatever anybody did for us outside of the ordinary things we weren't expecting, things other than our paychecks. We'd never kept track before. And it was so much fun. That year I said, well, let's do this. Let's keep track of what God does for us out of the ordinary this year. A check from somebody just as a gift, an opportunity to preach somewhere and get a love offering. And some extra things that happened along the way. And we had so much fun because every time something happened, she'd come and say, hey, look, I got this check. I said, wow, let's put that down. And we kept a list. Do you know, we made that faith promise in April. And by September, God had already given us enough extra money to cover the entire increase for the year. Do you know that increased our faith? To see what God had done. And we got so excited. And honestly, this is the truth. I'm not telling a lie. No, this is the truth. Since that year, my wife has never questioned. I mean, when I say question, I don't mean question, challenge me. She's never even hardly asked. She goes, whatever you think God wants us to do, let's just do it. Praise the Lord. Because that increased our faith so much to see what God had done for us. Your faith increases. And that's how you can do more for missions. That's how you take on more missionaries. That's how you do more for mission projects. Because your faith has to increase. You know, isn't it exciting to think that I'm just throwing out numbers just to make my point. Now, I don't know what the numbers are here, but if there were 20 families in the church and every family increased their giving by $10 a month, what would happen? It'd be $200 more a month that'd be available for missions. You could take on at least a couple of missionaries on that, couldn't you? You see, that's how it... And so that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, the hope of every missionary is that your faith will increase. Think about verse 15 again. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, what God's given us to, the portion God's sending us. He said, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He said, our desire is to take the gospel lost to dying people. Our hope is that God will increase your faith and make it possible for you to enlarge us and help us get the gospel to that region he's given us to reach. I finish with this thought. The missionary's goal. The missionary's desire, the missionary's hope, and the missionary's goal. Just look at verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The missionary just wants to bring glory to God. The missionary is not looking for money for selfish reasons. The missionary is not looking for money to... Klein, you went all over the country. You went on deputation. You went from church to church to church and told them what you were going to do. Were you just trying to, just enlarge yourself? Of course not. You knew you were coming to Canada. You knew there was going to be a city. You have to have a house to live in. You're going to have a car. You have to have gas for your car. You're going to have to rent a building. You're going to have to buy chairs. You're going to have songbooks. You weren't asking for a dime just out of your own selfish motive. Not a penny. It was about doing the work that God has. And there were some churches along the way that enlarged you. They said, well, we'll take you on for support. And you got excited. Okay, come on. Honestly, it's just you and me here. Nobody's listening, all right? You know how you get a love offering check? And you don't look at it in front of anybody, right? Because you need to act like it doesn't matter. Right? Oh, thank you so much. You just put it away. You know it. You've done it. You just put it away. Don't look at it. And thank you. Whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. But as soon as you get outside of the church, your wife goes, let me see it. Right? Let me see it. Why? Because we don't have enough gas to get to the next town unless this, So you say, oh my goodness, this church, look what they did. And you were enlarged by them. Some churches, you didn't even expect it. You went to a church and said, oh, they're kind of small. Maybe they won't be able to take us on for support. And before that service was over, they said, I think we ought to support this family. And you were just flabbergasted. And God did great things along the way and enlarged your ministry, made it possible for you to come to this place and start this church. He said... He's not doing that for his own benefit. He's doing that so that God would be glorified. He said, we're not boasting of what God has done. He said, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He said, we just want God to be glorified by what's done. We want God to be glorified by the church that's established. We want God to be glorified by the souls that have been saved. We want God to be glorified by what's going on. But there's another step to that too. Look, he says in verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He says, you know what? There's that part of the equation, that part of the desire, that part of the motive, the purpose is to glorify God. But there's that other part that says, I want God to be pleased with me. Somebody asked me one time, said, what do you hope to accomplish in the ministry? It was years ago, I was a young pastor, and somebody said, what do you hope to accomplish in the ministry? And I thought, well, I thought about, I want to start a church, I'd like to be, you know, grow it. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, what, just one thing? And I stopped and I went, you know what? I'd like to accomplish, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. That's really what I want to accomplish. It's not about the size of the church or how much money we send out to missions. Thank God for all of that. But that's not what it's about. The missionary wants one day just to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to glorify the Lord, and he wants to have the commendation of the Lord. That's the missionary's purpose. When you get involved in mission giving, you're just helping to accomplish that purpose. You're enlarging the missionary, so the missionary can go somewhere to the regions beyond and do something for the glory of God, so that God can be glorified by it and those who are a part of it can have the commendation of a thankful God. That's what it's about. I trust that you will pray. I want to challenge you and ask you, and your pastor already has, but I want to ask you, would you pray this week and say, what could God do? Whatever faith promise you made last year, have you survived the year? Did you have enough food to eat? This is not malnutrition bloat. Okay? God has fed me well this year. Are you okay? Did you have everything you need? Well, then maybe you could increase. Maybe your faith could grow. Maybe your faith could enlarge and more could be done for the cause of missions this coming year. More souls saved, more missionaries sent, more churches built, the regions beyond enlarged through the ministry of this local church because your faith has increased. Can I read that one more time just with all this explanation and just listen to what he said? He said, verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The missionary's hope, or the hope of missions, that missionaries may come, may be enlarged by you to take the gospel to the regions beyond. That's what a Faith Promise Missions Conference is about. What will you do as a church in this coming year to enlarge the gospel message, to get it to the regions beyond you? Hope you're praying and asking God for that clear direction. Father, we thank you.